Welcome to Promise 686 and our new initiative, 111 Project Georgia. Promise 686 is a ministry that supports adoption, foster care, and the Safe Families Program to Christian families in the metro Atlanta area. Our 501c3 organization seeks to minister to vulnerable children by removing barriers that prevent families from caring for them. We offer matching grants to adopting families in the local area. We provide wraparound services to foster, adoptive, and safe families through our volunteer network. Our new effort, 111 Project Georgia, is a growing collaboration of area churches which seeks to recruit, train, equip, and support 111 new foster families over the next 3 years. The name 111 Project refers to our hope that one church would recruit and support at least one foster family for one purpose, to leave no Georgia child without a family. Hope you enjoy the audio from our Blue Ribbon Luncheon launching 111 Project Georgia.
Well, welcome and good afternoon. Thank you very much for being here. My name's Chip Sweeney, one of the pastors here at Perimeter, and let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord, we do give thanks for this day, for this Sabbath. Thank you for the great privilege we have to be together with the body of Christ here at Perimeter. Thank you for your word. Pray that, Lord, what we heard today would absorb not just in our minds, but in our hearts. And may we become more effective followers of yours. And give thanks for what you're doing among our congregation and others. As it relates to foster care and coming along those families. So, Lord, we are excited about today and lift it up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again. And we are really excited about what is happening among Perimeter and other churches as it relates to foster care and even adopting foster children. I think it's always good to remember really the foundation for this is that as followers of Christ, we are all adopted as his children. We are children of the King. And it is his design that we all are part of birth families. We have birth parents who are to nurture and raise and support and care for us. But unfortunately, in the state of Georgia, for 7,700 children, that's not the case. And they're in foster care for nothing that they've done, for no fault of their own. They have been taken away from their family, from their parents. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is that there are over 10,000 churches in Georgia. Over 10,000 churches. And as part of Unite, a lot of you know Unite, a movement of churches that are really working together on three major areas. And one of those is this. It's foster care and adopting foster children. And that is a dream, is that every child would have a home and a family. And the great news is that it is very possible for that to happen right here in Atlanta and right here in the state of Georgia. And so Unite Churches have come alongside with Promise 686 and others to launch what's called 111 Project Georgia. In fact, it was started in Oklahoma. They have 111 Project Oklahoma, and now it's in a number of other states. But it's a very simple call to action to churches. And that is, it's one church, one family, for one purpose. And that purpose is that every Georgia child would have a family. And so what if every church in Atlanta, in Georgia, what if every church could raise up just one foster family And then other families in that church would come alongside that foster family. Then every child and more would be taken care of in foster care. Now, is that exciting? Is that big? That's huge. That is huge kingdom. And so that's the privilege of what we get to be part of as a Unite Church and as a broader movement of what is just beginning to happen, first in Gwinnett, Metro Atlanta, and all over Georgia. So I'm really excited about what God is doing, and want to now introduce, a lot of you are familiar and have been working with or part of Promise 686. So you may or may not know that Promise has a new executive director who will be coming on full-time, I think sometime this summer. And so let me hand it over and let's give a big hand to Andy Cook.
Well, again, good morning and welcome to our Blue Ribbon Luncheon. It is so good to see not only the adults in the room, but the children as well, and that you are hearing what's going on in our state and around the church communities around this city. Again, my name is Andy Cook, and come July, I will be the executive director of Promise 686. I want to start my brief remarks just by pointing you to an image, one that we've all seen many times, and it's actually something that you see on the news. In a moment where there's an emergency, you see sort of a two-way traffic stream of people. You see those who are running away, and you see those first responders who are running in into the problem, into the crisis. As a ministry, Promise 686 exists to encourage and equip the church to run in toward the global orphan crisis. Whether it's toward 150 million, roughly, orphans that are on our planet, or the 500,000 children that are part of the U.S. foster care system. In short, we work with lonely kids. We look for people who have the heart for these children, and the place where we look is the church. Our work, the church's work, is fundamentally incarnational, running in when all hope seems lost. Thus, the work cannot be done without the power and the presence of Christ. Promise began 4.5 years ago, simply offering $4,000 matching grants to families who wish to adopt. Since then, our work has expanded. 160 children have received either adoption or legal grants. And more broadly, we've engaged and equipped this church and others to serve the lonely children. Because as Psalm 68, verse 6 promises, God sets the lonely into families. So today we focus our attention specifically to foster care, as Chip said, and to the 111 Project. The 111 Project originated in Oklahoma through a pastor by the name of Ben Knuckles. And in a moment, we're going to watch a 7-minute video that describes the 111 Project. When the volunteer ministry team of Promise and the staff of Promise learned about the 111 Project, we immediately felt that the idea is playing out in Oklahoma with one church at a time, one family at a time, focusing on one purpose, that they would also work really well in Georgia. While some of the statistics that Ben will share in the video are focused on his state, the crisis here is quite similar. As we watch, let me present you with this bold thought and a challenge. It's for you to decide whether you agree with the idea and if God might call you to play a role. Here's the idea. The church is the storehouse of human capital that, with God's help, can run toward the foster care crisis and leave no Georgia child without a home. That's the idea. The deal, though, with the church is she just doesn't know it yet. But our job is to tell her. So enjoy the video.
Thank you. always had a heart for mobilizing and networking churches together to take on kind of the big, large systemic issues. So it was like, what are the issues out there that no one church or organization can take on alone? And foster care was the one that just kept coming to the surface. So I found myself at a meeting with Department of Human Services officials, so OKDHS. And the agenda that day was to kind of honestly assess the needs surrounding the foster care issue. And in that meeting in December 2010, Mark, the COO, he looked over at Deb, the head of child welfare, and he said, "How many more foster families do we need statewide?" And she estimated that day that we needed as many as 1,500 more foster families in the state of Oklahoma than we currently had. And they looked at us and they said, "We as the Department of Human Services, the state of Oklahoma, we feel like the faith community is the solution to the problems and the issues surrounding foster care." And so they essentially said, "Will you help us? We've got the kids. Will you bring these families to the table?" You know, right now in our country, right here in the United States, there are 408,000 boys and girls that are in the foster care system. Of those 408,000, we know that 107,000 of those boys and girls are quote-unquote adoptable, meaning the parental rights have either been terminated or relinquished, and to be honest, they're never going home. So if they're never going home, you know, there's a couple options. You know, they're either going to remain and kind of languish in foster care, they're going to be adopted and placed into what many call a forever family, or they're going to age out of foster care at 18. What we know about young men and women who age out of foster care is they do not fare well in society. Last year in our country, 27,000 young men and women aged out of foster care. So they're experiencing incarceration, addiction, homelessness, joblessness, and death at much higher rates than any other group. And they have no sense of place, no belonging, and they're not a part of a family. There's this idea that Nelson Mandela shares, and he says, "There is no keener revelation of the condition of a society than the way in which it treats its children." We have a major, major problem. And with all seriousness, I would say that this is very much an emergency. 250 kiddos every night will spend the night in a shelter, and they will call a shelter home. I can't help but think of this scripture, Psalm 68:5-6. It says who God is, and it says, "Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, he sets the lonely in families." Now, what it doesn't say is, like, God sets the lonely in shelters. Only reason that these boys and girls will spend a single night in one of these shelters is because there are not enough foster families who are prepared and ready, willing, and able to welcome them into their heart and into their home. I spent a couple hours with two kids in particular last week. One was his name was Edward. He's three. Another little guy, his name was Noah. He's 2 years old. And I sat and I held and I rocked this little two-year-old Noah as he cried for his Bubba. He's been crying for his brother, his Bubba, for days and days and days, because families are being torn apart, sibling groups are being separated, and these little guys are calling a shelter that's run by the government, that's home. That's family, and it's just not right. So our response to all of this, to this foster care crisis, is something that we call the 111 Project. It originated in that room in December 2010 when DHS came to us and they said, people of God, church, faith community, will you help us? So for the past year and a half, we've been working to mobilize the church on behalf of kids in foster care. And so when we talk about 111, what that stands for is one church, one family, one purpose. There are 6,100 churches in the state of Oklahoma. So very realistically, if every church will commit at least one family for one purpose, then we can leave no Oklahoma child without a family. There's this idea from this guy, Victor Hugo, and he says, there's nothing so powerful as an idea whose time has come. And I believe that the local and universal church changing the face of foster care is an idea whose time has come.
Hello, everybody. My name is Jonna Stein, and I'm the Director of Ministry Development at Promise 686. And I think it's quite exciting. We heard something this week. There was a big conference, an adoption and foster care conference in Nashville. And the leader of the Philippines was speaking on the program that they're launching in the Philippines for foster care. And it's 111. And they've never heard of the project here. And they I believe there stands for one church, one child, one purpose, or something. It's almost exactly what we're doing, and I found it so exciting to think that God is doing, in a whole other part of the world, he gave the exact same idea to someone else, and they had never heard of the Oklahoma Project before. Well, we here at Promise, it's 111 Project Georgia. Our idea is to launch this in Gwinnett County first, and then hopefully it will spread throughout Georgia. We're already seeing other counties doing similar things and working alongside us. It's kind of going faster than we ever expected it to go and growing really quickly. So our idea is to partner with the Gwinnett Department of Family and Children's Services. Sometimes you might have heard it referred to as DFACS. And I don't know about you, but I had heard DFACS, and I hadn't always heard the most positive things about DFACS. But I had actually never stepped foot in a DFACS office before we started launching this project. And in October, we went to visit one of the offices and speak with some of the workers there. And I was blown away by the hearts of these people and their desire to help children and how hard they work. And how they were so open to us coming alongside them and helping them as a faith community. So we've had lots of conversations since then, and now we're launching the project just months later. I'm not really going to introduce him. Probably most of you know Kurt Cloninger, but just by as God would have it, we had asked his nephew to speak, and then we found out that he was the uncle, and so he's going to introduce him.
Well, I am extremely proud to introduce you to this man. He is a follower of Jesus. He is a husband to a very talented and feisty woman. He is the dad to a very feisty little girl. He's a licensed family counselor in Nashville. Has a pretty heavy caseload, and he has an amazing story to tell. Let me pray for him before Chris speaks. Lord, give this fine man your words today. Thank you for his story. Thank you for your involvement in that story. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. Whew. That video was powerful. It's so hard for me to see that, and I know sometimes it's so easy to just hear the numbers and just be like, what does this mean? And it's almost paralyzing to know where to begin. But my story is just kind of represents a small fraction of all the stories in this country, in Georgia, in this county. But I'm so privileged and honored to get to share my story. It was a couple weeks ago, I was talking to Jonna, one of the event planners for today, and I told her, I'm excited to share my story. I'd love to do that, but I've got to tell you, it's not your typical foster care story. And I loved what she said. She said, well, Chris, in foster care, there's really no typical story. It's messy. And those words, it's messy, really resonate with me because that's what my story is. It's messy. My story starts off about 28 years ago in a hospital in Kentucky. I was 3 months old, and I was in the hospital because of severe physical abuse and neglect. Both my arms and legs were broken. I was a three-month-old baby without a home. But it was on Valentine's Day of 1985 when my foster parents, Brad and Valley, came to the hospital to pick me up and to take me into their home. And I don't remember, obviously, as a baby, but that changed the course of my life. And I don't have the story that you might hear where people go from home to home, maybe shelter to shelter. I'm so thankful and blessed that that wasn't my story. But at 3 months old, they took me into their home, not for a week, not for a month, but for 6 years. I was with them. That was my home. That was my safety. That was my family. I saw them as my mom and dad. They had adopted a son and daughter. They were my big brother. They were my big sister. I was their little brother. I picked on them, they picked on me. I was part of the family. We grew up in the country. So many great memories of swimming and getting into trouble and doing all kinds of stuff. I grew up in the church. They modeled a Christian home for me. They loved me. They were my family. Over those 6 years, there was a bigger story unfolding. And for a few years, my birth mother, Rose, had been fighting and battling with the court system and eventually regained custody of me after 6 years. But before that transition happened, my foster parents, they were devastated. I love hearing stories when kids get to go back to their home. I love those stories. But those aren't always, it's not always the best case for the kids sometimes. And that was my story. But before that actually happened, my foster parents had planned to adopt me. So their hearts were aching. They were going through a lot of pain. It was difficult for them, for my brother and sister as well. But it was during those couple weeks and months before the transition happened that they really were my rock. They were my strength. They helped me go on bi-weekly visits, weekly visits, eventually overnight visits. They helped me with that transition. They were in my corner the whole time. But I remember, like it happened yesterday, I was leaving a visit from Rose, my birth mother, I was crying at 6 years old. I was starting to understand what was going to happen in the next couple weeks. In my foster mother, Valley, we were driving home. I was in tears, kind of like now. I'm a big baby. I'm sorry. I was in tears. We were driving home. We were in the van, and she pulled the car over. And I'll never forget what happened. Sorry. I took my hand, and she placed my hand in hers, and she started praying. She started reading the 23rd Psalm. You guys know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I remember as a six-year-old kid, my world was about to flip upside down. But I knew in that moment, as I heard those words, He is my shepherd. He leads me. He comforts me. He's with me. And I will never forget what that was for me. That was an incredible gift. In a moment where my life was really flipping upside down, I knew to the best that I could in my little six-year-old brain, my six-year-old heart, that God was with me. He was going to protect me. A couple weeks passed, and the time was finally coming when I was going to go back to live with Rose. And I remember leaving Braddon Valley. And it wasn't a baby-snatching moment, but it was difficult. It was difficult for me. It was difficult for them. It was a difficult time for me. I remember going back into her home, and there's really no other word to say. It was weird. I didn't know what to call her. She wanted me to call her Mom, but she didn't feel like Mom. It didn't feel like home. It was weird. I was scared. I was confused. I was angry. It was so hard. So hard. But my foster parents, Brad and Valley, just because I left them, they did not leave me. They were still in my corner. I'm so thankful and blessed that Rose made the decision for me to still have contact with them during those years. There were still some ups and downs in her life, but every time, every single time, she needed somebody to turn to, who was there? Brad and Valley, my foster parents. If she couldn't pick me up from baseball or basketball or pick me up from school, who did it? Braddon Valley. They were there for me. I called them. I would get home from school at 3:30 every day. Who would I call? Braddon Valley. When something happened at school that I was so excited about, who would I call? Braddon Valley. They were there. Every time. They were also there for her. Every single time. A few years went by, and I started to get into a normal routine. Things started to settle down, enjoyed life. But throughout that time, Rose was making some really bad decisions. and really bad choices with her work. Some really bad choices that eventually led to her having to serve a few years in prison. There were some other things going on too. She was divorced. She had difficulty with jobs. We had a couple moves. But in the midst of all that, she made a very difficult decision too, and one that I'm very thankful for and very appreciative of. When I was 14 years old, Rose signed over a full legal guardianship to who? Brad and Valley. My mom and dad. They were there. They were there for the long haul. They were my safety, my security, my consistency. But the story doesn't just end there. I could take this little Justin Timberlake microphone off and walk off right now. But the story doesn't end right there. God wasn't finished. There was a bigger story unfolding. But I remember moving back, packing up my stuff, moving back to my mom and dad, to my family, to my home. And I got there late at night, probably 12 o'clock at night. I was moving back home. And I remember walking back in, and I could breathe. I could breathe. I felt like I was home. And like I said, the story doesn't end there either. Throughout that time, throughout high school, my early years of high school, and even after that, I was still angry. I was still bitter. I was still resentful at Rose. But God used that time, and God used my mom and dad to help me work through that, and some other very strong people in my life to work through that. But God was working on Rose too. God helped her understand the importance of that security and safety and how much I needed that. God helped her work through a lot of feelings of rejection and shame that I know you guys know about that. And you guys see that on a daily basis with moms and dads who lose their kids. It's messy, right? It's really messy. But God was using that time to restore a lot of brokenness. But the story doesn't end there either. It keeps expanding. And to this day, I love to brag on Rose. I love to brag on her. A couple years ago, She graduated from college, got her bachelor's. She's a Christian. She's a believer. A complete 180 turnaround. She has a great job. She pours back into the community. Very highly respected. She's in the paper all the time, but now in a good way. Here lately, she's been calling me, and her new passion is for foreign missions. Foreign missions? Are you kidding me? It blows my mind to hear her talk about it. To hear her talk about loving on kids in Honduras, holding them, playing with them. God had a bigger story that continues to unfold. My heart has been shaped by my experience. My heart continues to break for foster care, for adoption. As Kurt was saying, I do have a very feisty, not only wife, but also have a very feisty two-year-old. This time last year, almost a year ago, my wife and I were in Ethiopia seeing our daughter for the first time. Every time I see her, she's so cute. so cute, chubby cheeks, beautiful hair. Every time I see her, I go back to when I was a kid. I didn't know it when I was 3 months old, but there was a bigger story unfolding on a daily basis. As a therapist, I work with couples and families and individuals who are broken and hurting. I know my experiences have shaped my heart for that. I know that change is possible when you have people in your corner. I know that because I had people in my corner in Braddon Valley. So what does that mean? In the midst of this crisis, you guys heard the numbers on the video. They can stay numbers and just be like, "Okay, that's not for me. That's crazy talk. Those numbers are big. What am I gonna do?" Maybe some of you guys in here are called to be foster parents. Maybe you guys have been praying and feeling that stirring for quite some time. I don't know. But maybe some of you guys in here can also partner with respite, volunteering. There's so many ways to partner when you understand that it's not about saving a child. It's about giving them a home and a sense of belonging. Something that tens of thousands of kids do not have. It is an incredible gift to give them that. I remember with my mom and dad, my foster parents, I was probably 6 or 7, and we'd be out and about at the grocery store or at the mall or wherever, and I'd be real close with them, and they'd see somebody they knew from church or work, and they would come up and they would see me. And they didn't know me, and they would always ask. This happened all the time. They would ask, "Is he a foster kid?" And as an adult, I know what they mean, right? That's a logical question. They could have given a logical answer. Yes, he's a foster kid. But they didn't. Every time that happened, they would pull me close and say, he's one of ours. He's one of ours. You have no idea what that sounds like to a 6-year-old who has been broken. You have no idea what that sounds like to hear those words that he's one of ours. He's with us. That gives you the message that you're important, that you matter, that you're important enough to protect. He's one of ours. He's with us. We're in his corner. We do battle with him. Like I said, there's no typical foster care story. It's messy. But maybe God is using this opportunity to shout to you that he wants you to get messy. He wants you to get messy. Thank you guys so much for letting me share my story. Thank you all.
Well, he told me his story, but more briefly. And so I feel like now I have to talk after that. The video moved me. I've already seen it. But somehow it all comes together. And Chris's story, you know, when we talked about it, the thing it has in common, like you said, is that it is messy. And I was actually thinking, when he was going back to his birth mother, that way that he felt is actually many times the way that the children feel when they're going into the foster home. Because a lot of times they're 6 or 9 or 10 or 12 when they're removed from their home. And so whatever he described, when you're a foster parent, that's the child that you're going to receive into your home. They're going to be angry and hurt. And really, only, we feel like God is the one that can work through you to minister to those children and to open up your homes and hearts to them. And I just love his story because it really touches on a very important element that we really want to stand behind that has just been started in Georgia. They're emphasizing that we're going to come along those birth parents and try to mentor them and try to help them in any way we can. Because 70% of children that come into foster care go back home. So our job is to take care of them until they can go back home. And like in Chris's situation, sometimes we're not really happy when the kids go back home because we don't feel like that might be the best situation. But when they're in our homes, it can be life-changing, just like it was for Chris. And because his foster parents walked alongside his birth mom, it was life-changing for her. And so sometimes we don't see that big picture of what God's doing, but if we can have the heart to trust God in that big picture, then we can work in the dailiness of taking care of foster kids. The interesting thing about our 111 Project Georgia is we're kind of transferring some of the things we've been doing with Promise into this project. So one of the elements in Oklahoma, or the biggest element, is making other churches aware of this and then allowing the church basically to do it in whichever way they want with a little bit of guidance. But we want to do more than that. We want to actually bring the trainings to the church to make it easy for people to be trained. And we also want to train the churches and the people in the church to actually come alongside those families. Like Chris said, we know that not everybody is going to be called to be a foster family. But we feel that it's a biblical mandate. In James 1:27, it says that true and pure religion is taking care of orphans and widows. So we know that God calls everyone to do something about this. And although foster children aren't technically always orphans, they really are orphans for a time while they're out of their birth home. So we're still called to take care of them. I'm going to tell just a minute about that support part, because we know that most people probably aren't going to be called to foster care and be a family, but they might be called to come alongside and help foster families. We're trying to address the Gwinnett Department of Family and Children Services. We're trying to address the biggest needs they've told us. We said, what do you need? We're going to come alongside you and try to fill those needs. And when Elaine explained that children end up in hotels, that's a very realistic situation. They have 5 contracts with hotels to take care of these children. And if you can imagine being taken out of your home and then sent to a hotel, it really sends a message that nobody wants me. Nobody. So we want to help them get rid of these hotels. And so we've come up with what we call a receiving home. And these would be fully accredited foster homes that would take care of these children in that crisis time until the right family can be found. Just like this family offered that Jaita was talking about, they said, we'll take her for a night. We need 5 or 6 of those families in Gwinnett County to take care of that hotel issue. So that's one of the first things we want to do this year is try and close down that hotel problem. And then they need more foster homes. I think they're probably at a lack of 125 in Gwinnett County right now. And then if you could imagine that these caseworkers used to have 14 or 15 cases and now they might have 25 or 30, they're completely overworked. They can't spend as much time with their families. But if we can come alongside those families and bring them meals and babysit and transport the children to some of their appointments, it can make the world of difference, and it can help these families continue to foster. Instead of getting frustrated and getting tired, we can come alongside them and support them. And we've had people tell us, you know, we haven't even used some of the things that you give us at Promise, but knowing you're there is like a safety net, and it just makes it possible for us to do it. So now what do you do after this luncheon? You've heard this. Hopefully your heart has been stirred in some way. So we have some options for you. For the 111 project, that it's very connected to that, we have a volunteer orientation. It's on this sheet, on the rack card here, on May 28th. So you'll learn all about volunteering. And when you're done, then if you want to volunteer, we can show you how to do that. We have a foster care orientation, which is where you come and find out about foster care and whether you'd like to do it or not. And it's required before you actually do the training. And then we actually have a training scheduled in August. And then on the other sheet, we have upcoming events. So we have lots of stuff where you can plug in this summer with Promise. And we already have about four of the events on our website, so you can go on the website and sign up there. They're live and ready to go. So you might be wondering, since we're launching in Gwinnett County, what happens if I don't live in Gwinnett? Because I don't live in Gwinnett. Don't worry about it, because we've been, for the past 3 years, we've been working with foster care in all the counties. I mean, Perimeter is kind of a funny situation. We kind of have four counties that feed into this church. So that's really not a problem. We partner with different agencies in each county. So it's not just a problem in Gwinnett. It's a problem in every single county. The numbers are similar. We just had to find a place where we could launch, and Gwinnett is going to be that place, thank goodness, because they're just so receptive to it. So there's a place for you no matter what county you live in. And the last thing I want to share are our goals. And so the first one is to close down those extended stay hotels in a year's time. And then we have a God-sized goal of to raise up 111 foster families in the next 3 years. But we know God can do it. And then as I talked about the birth family mentoring, our overarching goal as we launch this project and get deeper into foster care is family restoration. And we know that that's God's heart as well. And so as we jump into this, we want everyone to be on board, to be thinking about the birth families and how we can be Jesus, to all these people. So I think that's it. The blue ribbon, we would love you to wear this all month. This is the sign of foster care awareness. This is something they just started, Blue Ribbon Month. So when you go home, make sure that you wear it so people can ask you, why are you wearing that blue ribbon? Okay.
Thanks, Jonna. My job is just to close us out today, and mainly with prayer, but I did want to thank a number of people. First, I want to thank the church and the church staff here who did so much to help this and support it throughout the year, really, not just this event. Second, I wanted to thank the staff of Promise 686 who did so much work to make this happen. And really, foremost in that, I want to thank the volunteers. Promise, albeit it has employees, it happens because of volunteers. And so many volunteers were part of making this morning happen. Chris, thank you so much for bringing your story. That's what we all can do. We can tell our story and say, here's where God intersects. And to our family and children's service speakers, thank you so much for the work you do all the time and for giving your time with us this morning. Appreciate it so much. Closing thought for you was the one I threw out to you before. It's an idea, right? You've had the chance to assess the idea, the plan, this idea of 111. You got to decide whether you agree with it, whether you think it's a good plan. And then you got to pray about, is this a place where God would call me to engage? I want to leave you with this verse. The Apostle Paul is discussing the impact of his ministry. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And he continues a little bit later in the same passage, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We have a bold goal and want to know where the church fits in and where you fit in. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for how you brought parts of this program together that in our best planning could have never been so seamless. Your spirit is so real and so present. And God, we know that there are ways to plug in and ways for people not to plug in, God. There are hard stories that we each have to process, Lord, and wonder how we want to help. But maybe it's not our place to help in one way versus another. God, we just want to give this to you. I want to give 111 to you, our goal of 111 families to you. God, we are not sufficient, but you are. And we thank you for the work you've done and the work you will do. Bless this day, Father, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for listening to this recording from our Blue Ribbon Luncheon, which launched 111 Project Georgia. For more information on Promise 666 or 111 Project Georgia, please go to our website at www.promise686.org or email us at info@promise686.org.